Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
I wanted to actually start this message with a question. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Anyone in the place ever felt overwhelmed? Yes, I think we've all been there at times when you felt like the list of things you had to do was bigger than you are. That maybe there's people in the room, maybe you're students and you're struggling with getting assignments on in time and doing your studies. Maybe you're trying to work to be able to afford to be studying. Maybe you're in another phase of life and you're newly married and you're both working and you're trying to figure out how do we do ministry and run a connect group and serve in church because we want to be part of building the house of God, but then starting careers and having time for your marriage. And maybe you're in another season. I know there's quite a few here with young babies, maybe some mothers in the mother's room now. And, you know, you're trying to navigate young families and sleepless nights and laundry that it seems to you just finish it. And then you look at the basket and it is full again. Who knows the vicious cycle of life? It's one of the worst ones. I do not understand it, but there's so many different seasons of life where there seems that what we're carrying, all the things that we're doing, it seems bigger than we are. And sometimes the outside of life can look a little bit chaotic. That's okay. I think some of us, there are things where we are busy. But I think the thing that happens when not just the externals start to look a bit chaotic, but the internals start to look a bit chaotic. That's when we need to start to realize, okay, things maybe aren't going the way that God intended for us. That maybe instead of, you know, the washing going out of the bin and maybe the calendar very full with things, but when inside we start to feel stressed, overwhelmed, anxious, all of these things, suddenly our internal world starts to look a little bit chaotic where we don't have it all together. You know, that's not how God intended for us to live. You know, we can start to feel enslaved by our own lives. We start to feel trapped, feel overwhelmed. We can't handle this. But, you know, in the Bible, there actually is the Israelites who were literally enslaved. They were in bondage. Do you know the story? They for 400 plus years were in Egypt and they were living in bondage. They were forced labor. They were stressed, overwhelmed, overworked. They didn't have any passion left anymore. They'd had no vision. They lived in this place of slavery, but because the goodness and grace of God, He came in His kindness and His power, and He came and took them out of slavery and brought them into freedom. Do you know what though? If you read the Bible in this incredible Exodus story, it's actually very easy for God to take people out of slavery into freedom because He's powerful. He's sovereign. He's a God of the impossible. You know, He just brought about some plagues. He parted an ocean and His people walked out free. But if you see, it's actually easy for God to take the people out of Egypt. But if you read the story, it's actually a lot harder for God to take Egypt out of the people. It's a lot harder for Him to take the mentality of slavery, of these people who have for 400 years. So pretty much all the people coming out of Egypt were born into slavery, born into being heavy burdened, overwhelmed, stressed, labor working. And yes, it was an external thing, but of course it had become a heart reality. It had become a mentality within their spirits. And so as God brought them out of slavery into freedom, He had to work on them in freedom to get the bondage out of them and to actually live as people who are free. You know, God tells us that we as Christians, we can live in exactly the same way. It says Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. It's saying here that Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, He comes and saves us, redeems us. Every single person in this place who has had the opportunity to make a decision for Jesus, we are free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. But it says here, but stand firm and don't let yourself put on a yoke of of slavery again. It means that we can be free as Christians, but yet we still live in the bondage of slavery because we choose to. It's not our right. We are free. We are children of Jesus Christ. But he says, hey, make sure that you stand firm. Are intentional not to live in that place. You know, the enemy would love nothing more for our internal. And I'm not just talking about the external here. I'm talking about the internal. He would love nothing more for us to be overwhelmed, to be fearful, to be anxious, to not be coping with life. Because Jesus paid the most astronomical price for our freedom. And so the enemy would love for us to stay in the place of bondage. But no, Jesus, he said he came to set us free. In fact, in Matthew 11, 28, it says, Jesus speaking to us, his people, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. That's the promise of Jesus. And now I'm not just talking about everything in life is going to look hunky-dory and amazing and serene and tranquil and you're not going to have any troubles. We spoke about this a little bit yesterday, but the Bible clearly tells us in the world there will be trouble. There's going to be some things that come against you, but be of good cheer because he's already overcome. So yes, sometimes there's some external things that we're going to have to step up and face. And also when it comes to the thing God's calling us to. For example, you know, I'm talking about God brought me into Australia and building a church. I never in my wildest dreams could have imagined that's what God called me to. And this calling is way bigger than I am. I can't do it in my own strength. And what God has called you to is bigger than you. And if you try it in your own strength, it's going to cripple you. But no, Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I'm going to enable you to do it in rest. I'm going to enable you, empower you, equip you so that you don't have to carry it on your own. You know, the analogy of the duck that we often talk about, how the duck is serene on the top of the water, but underneath its legs are going crazy, trying to keep itself above board. Well, we're kind of flipping that analogy today because yes, on top, maybe things in life aren't going so, can be, you know, things come from the left and the right and maybe you get a phone call or maybe things aren't going great. But actually underneath, when we do life with Jesus, there is a tranquility. There is a peace. There is a resilience. There is a resolve. There is something that enables us to keep going in life and to live free and free indeed, no matter what is going on around us. So the title of my message this morning is We're No Longer Slaves. No longer slaves. We are called to live in the freedom Jesus Christ bought for us. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us and pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you where you're at in your situations and that he will do his thing. Father, I thank you so much that you're here, that you love us. We're your sons and your daughters. And Father, I thank you that no matter what life looks like outside of these doors, God, you know the cries of our heart. You know the internal right now. And God, I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're going to speak to us. There's going to be truth. There's going to be life. That whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. And I thank you, we're going to walk out of this place in a new freedom, in a new boldness, with a new tenacity that God, you've got our backs. You are for us. You are with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? Okay, so the first thing when it comes to living no longer as a slave is we need to be diligent to accept his provision. Diligent to accept his provision. You see, when the Israelites, that they came out from Egypt into the wilderness, God provided food for them every single day. Do you know that? Every single day the Israelites would walk outside their tent, they would walk out and there was manna on the ground. He gave them provision every single day. Now, when it came to this provision, this food, this sustenance to enable them to flourish and grow and to sustain them in the place of their freedom, when it came to this, God gave them a prerequisite. He said to them, I'm going to supply this for you, but you must go out diligently every day to get new daily bread. You're not supposed to go out and collect and hoard for the whole week. No, you're supposed to go out and collect it diligently day by day. Now, you have to understand the mentality of these people. They were agricultural people. Pastor Ed will appreciate this and know this as well. It did not make sense for them, who are agricultural people, to go out and only collect a little bit for their day. You see, when there's a harvest, as a farmer, you don't go and collect just how much you need for the day. No, you go and collect the whole harvest because you know there is no crop, there is no offspring that is going to keep producing a crop every single day. No, you caught it and you save it for the next day. But no, God was saying, no, you need to trust me. You need to trust that my mercies are new every single day, that I have fresh bread for you, that I have fresh revelation for you, that I have something new. God is the God of the new. He's doing a new thing. So they had to go against their natural tendency to hoard and collect. They had to be diligent to go out and accept the new that God had for them. You know, when it comes to our life, Jesus tells us that he has manna for us, daily bread for us. This was not just for the Israelites. And yes, that was a physical thing. He's talking about in the spiritual, we have daily bread. Jesus, he tells us what daily bread is. John 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. You know, when it comes to our lives, if we are to flourish in freedom, if we are to stand to be able to do everything that God is calling us to, we need Jesus daily, every single day. God, what is your daily bread for me? And it says Jesus was the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the best way, there's so many ways to know Jesus, to worship him and in prayer, but one of the greatest ways is reading the word of God. He is the word who came and dwelt among us. So are we being diligent day by day to open the word? God, what is the fresh revelation? God, what is it you want to speak to me? God, what is the wisdom for the situations that I'm going through? What is your fresh daily bread for me? But I think so often, like the Israelites, we kind of lose the intentionality when it comes to going out and collecting daily bread. And we don't see maybe why it's necessary, but can I put it this way? Just imagine next Sunday, if there was no chairs in this room, instead, there was tables everywhere. I think we have a few photos of food, but just imagine if these tables were full of food. Now it's getting to that time where everyone's starting to get a bit hungry, but everywhere you look, there is food. And Pastor Ed and Michelle, they're like, go for your life, everyone. Eat as much as you want. There is every kind of food that you want, roast dinner and Yorkshire puddings. And my favorite is sweet, so banoffee pie and trifle and everything you can imagine. You get to stuff your face, you roll out of this place full and satisfied. That's a good Sunday, right? But just imagine for the rest of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you don't eat or drink anything. That would never happen, right? Because Monday, you're starting to get a bit hangry already. You're starting to take it out on everyone because you are hungry. But just imagine by Wednesday or Thursday, if you're not drinking or eating anything, you're actually becoming weak. You're not actually able to do what you are needing to do in life, to drop off the kids and do the things that you need to do. You're getting weak in your body, and heaven forbid, if a robber or a thief or someone came up against you and you had to stand your ground, you would be too weak to overcome them. It sounds ridiculous when it comes to food because we would never do that in the natural. But yet so many of us as Christians live that way in the supernatural. We come into church and we hear the word of God and we worship God and we're filled spiritually and we feel like, yes, God, I have a word from you and I'm passionate and I'm re-energized with the things of you and I got a new revelation and I got something new. But then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we don't open up our word. We're not diligent to go and ask, Jesus, what is it you have for me? The fresh bread. And we start to get hangry in our spirit. We start to lose our patience and lose our cool with those around us. And you know, the Bible clearly tells us the enemy, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And when the enemy starts to come into our lives, we start thinking, how is it that I'm not able to stand firm like it says in the Bible? It's because we have not been diligent to have the heavenly food God is providing to give us, enable us to flourish and stand firm in all that he has for us. We can't expect to stand in our calling, in our freedom, when we don't diligently accept the provisions he is giving us to sustain us. Is this making sense to you? You know, just as natural food is imperative to our bodies, we need spiritual food. We need spiritual food. And so the Israelites, they were a wonderful bunch of people. I don't know how God ever put up with them, but they were so rebellious. And so, yes, God told them, go out daily. I'm going to provide bread for you. But there's always a few, hey, that just think they know better. And so there was this group who decided, no, we're going to go out and collect the manna and we're going to store it. And so one morning, a whole tent wakes up and they're like, what is that smell? It smelled like something had crawled into their tent and died. It was like a horrible, festy, funky kind of smell. And upon further investigation, they found the smell was coming from the pot of manna which they had hoarded and they had kept overnight. The Bible tells us that that manna had grown moldy overnight. In fact, it was full of maggots. Has anyone ever found like a bag that you've had maybe from the gym or a kid's bag that they've left a sandwich in there at the bottom for weeks and you pull it out, moldy, funky, smelly, it's not good. If I find that, I just burn the bag. I'm like, I'm not dealing with this situation. It is not worth it. It has a horrible smell to it. The Israelites who weren't diligent to go out and get daily bread, there was a funky smell to their lives. You know, it's exactly the same when it comes to our lives. When we aren't diligent to go out and get what God's got for us, there starts to be a little odor that happens from our lives. Because it's not just bread that we need, right? When it comes to our diet, we don't just eat food, we need water, don't we? Water is an absolute necessity. In fact, in the wilderness, God, he knew that his people needed water. So amazing miracles would happen. Water would come out of a rock. But Jesus, he's saying in our walk, in our Christianity, that we need water is absolutely essential. And so when he ascended to heaven, what did he say? He said that he was sending someone to us, and Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, the one who is our empower, equipper, our come alongside, our advocate, the one who's going to enable us to do everything. And I don't think it's a coincidence that quite often in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as an analogy of water. John 7 verse 38, it says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit. By this, he meant the Spirit, that water, we need water in order to live. And Jesus saying, hey, if you want to do this life, walk in freedom, do it well, you need water, rivers of living water throwing through you. You need the Holy Spirit, your advocate, your come alongside, your ever-present help in times of trouble, the one who's going to be shoulder to shoulder to guide you, to teach you, to direct you. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know the fruit, there is fruit to the Holy Spirit. Do you know that verse? It took me ages to learn it because there's so many of them and constantly get them confused. But Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When we are diligent, say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I'm not going to do this life on my own. Would you come in and fill me afresh? It says there is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the people in our lives love it when we ask the Holy Spirit into our worlds because they like when we have peace. They like when we're not anxious and fearful and taking it out on everyone. Our kids love it when we have patience with them, when we have self-control. But there's something that happens when we don't have the tenacity and the diligence to go out and say, Holy Spirit, come into my life. And we just turn up to a Sunday and then go the whole week hoarding that word that we rested on, or maybe going to a conference and getting a word and standing on that for the rest, but rather than saying, God, what is it that you've got fresh for me? We start to not see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and instead of having peace, suddenly we start to see fear and anxiety be the fruit of our lives. Instead of being able to have kindness and show, even when people aren't maybe kind to us, we start snapping at people. We start, maybe when our husband leaves his socks on the floor or doesn't put his undies in the wash bin, instead of just having nice, gracious patientness, we start acting out in all sorts of ways, and there starts to be an odor to our lives. There starts to be a little bit of funkiness and festiness where, no, if we have the Holy Spirit, we start to have fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Tell the person next to you, don't be funky. Don't be funky, be fruity. You need the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, we need a hunger and thirst for the things of God. In Matthew 5 verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. You know, it doesn't say in this scripture that those who are empty get filled. It says those who hunger and thirst. those who hunger and thirst, do you have a hunger for the things of God? Because can we just be real with each other for a moment? And I'll put my hand up for this. Sometimes having a hunger and a thirst to be diligent, to get up early because you know you've got a busy day, you've got to get the kids out the door and you've got to get to work and you've got a whole list of things you have to accomplish, to get up that bit early and to open the Bible isn't necessarily a natural craving of your heart. It's not a natural hunger to spend time worshiping God, to be diligent, to say, Holy Spirit, will you come into this situation, when you're having that discussion with a loved one and it's not going so well, but rather than having the stance, I am going to win this fight, you say, Holy Spirit, this isn't going so great. Would you help me turn this around? That's not the natural tendency to most of us, right? But there's something that happens when we have to shift the craving and the appetite of our lives. You see, when I went to India for a missions trip, it was for a whole month. And very quickly, I realized that curry was not going to be just the takeout once a week. It was going to be for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And if I was going to be living a month there and to flourish in this new culture and this new place that I was in, I was going to have to get used to the food that they had for me. And you know, new cultures, there is a new food and you have to change your appetite. And when we become Christians, we're part of a new culture. We're part of kingdom culture. And the things that are going to sustain us and enable us to do life in the kingdom of God is a little bit different. So we need to learn to change our appetite. You know, have you at the beginning of the year, I think all of us have decided New Year's resolution, we're going to eat healthy this year. And you make that New Year's resolution and you're like, okay, we're going to eat healthy. You make a few decisions. Okay, what are the things that I'm eating that are not healthy for me? Maybe it's sugar, maybe it's fatty food, maybe it's processed, whatever it is, and you start to make a list. Okay, I've got to get rid of the things that aren't healthy. I'm going to change my appetite. Now, you know Gary Chapman, who wrote the 5 love languages? I honestly think he missed one, because my number one love language is sugar. You buy me a donut, you take me for ice cream, I feel very loved. But I know sugar is not good for me, but that does not change the fact that I have a craving for it. 3 p.m. hits and I'm like, where is sugar? I need chocolate in my life. I know that it's not good for me, but yet I still have a taste and a craving for it. You know, the Israelites were exactly the same. God, he had brought them out of bondage and slavery into freedom, but listen to what they said to Moses. Exodus 16, verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There at least we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. They were in freedom, but yet still had a craving and a taste for the things of their slavery and bondage. You know, when we become Christians, it doesn't automatically change the wants and desires of our flesh. There are still things that we want, that we fill our lives with, that actually aren't good for our soul and our spirit, and they make us spiritually sick. And this morning, maybe, I don't know what those things are in your life. Maybe it is a website. Maybe it is an addiction. Maybe it is a way that you converse with somebody, and maybe you lie and say little white lies to kind of hide what's going on underneath. I don't know what the thing is. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you about something that you crave for, that you desire, that actually is not good for your life. But I love the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. There is freedom where the Spirit of God is. And I'm believing he's going to change the cravings of our heart this morning. But more than that, I think everyone in the room, we need to ask ourselves the question, God, what am I consuming that's compromising my hunger for you? God, what am I consuming that's compromising my hunger for you? Because there are so many good things in the world. There's awesome things. And you know, when you're full, you're not hungry, right? You can't eat anymore. And I wonder just how many times we fill ourselves, all the different wants and desires and needs, with everything in the world, so we're full and we don't have need of God. And I wonder this morning if there's some things that the Holy Spirit just needs to say, hey, you know, that part in your life is actually compromising your hunger for me. Maybe you just need to lay it down for a season. Maybe when it comes to the ability to have rest, it's you binge on Netflix and you watch movies. Maybe the sense of identities in social media and how many likes you have, or maybe the sense of getting over stress and being weary is going to the gym and, you know, getting out your stress that way. And I love the gym. I love Netflix. I love all those things. They're not bad, But if we fill our lives with everything from the world, it does compromise our hunger for God. And there's been seasons where I've come off social media, where I have shifted things to go, God, I'm going to intentionally seek after you because I need to change my hunger and thirst for you. You know, my kids would eat donuts and lollies every single day of their life if I'd let them. But as a parent who knows they need to have sustenance and nutrients in order to grow and flourish, for years, a decade now, I have been pushing food in front of them, healthy food, praying to the Lord Jesus it doesn't end up in the bin. But I'm like, I need to change their appetite. I need to change their desires. And do you know what's amazing? After constantly doing it for years, they do. They now love healthy things and they eat them on a daily basis. I wonder, as us as Christians, maturing Christians, maybe we don't have the natural desire for the things of God, but maybe we just need to finish our plate. Maybe we just need to say, God, I'm coming after you. God, I'm going to be diligent. And do you know the amazing miracle that happens when we do? When we start to do life in a partnership, we're diligent to open the word. We start to get fresh wisdom. We start to see innovation we never have. We start to have this intimacy and relationship with God. And nothing else satisfies like Jesus Christ. And suddenly it starts to change the appetite of our lives. You know, I love that these people, the Israelites, when they were diligent to go out and get daily manna, this is what took place in Exodus 16, verse 18. When they measured everything out that they had brought in, all the manna, those who gathered a lot had nothing left, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what they needed. You know, the onus here isn't, did they go out and gather a lot? I have a grandmother who has a prayer room. She used to get up at 4 a.m. every morning to pray. And as a kid watching that, I was like, I don't have time for this. I mean, I'm a mum. I hardly get to go to the toilet on my own. I don't have time to pray for 4 hours in the morning. But I love this scripture because it's a promise to us. It's not about how much, how little. The onus is on that they went out and gathered. It was a heart saying, God, I'm coming after you. And they had just enough. Maybe it's just enough for you to, instead of opening Instagram first thing in the morning, is to open YouVersion and the verse of the day. Maybe when you're driving to work, you know, they actually, YouVersion reads the Bible to you instead of listening to the news, and there's nothing ever good on the news. Why don't you put the word of God into you before you start walking into what God has? That we would be the people who say, what is it? What is it today, God? You know, the word manna, actually translated from the Hebrew, exactly is what is it? Because they walked out of their tents, they looked down and they're like, what is it? And that stuck as its name. Manna, what is it? God, what is it you've got for me today? What revelation do you want to speak to me today? God, what is it afresh you want to do in and through me today? What is it? Be diligent to accept his provision. But not only was that the parameter that God gave his people to go out and accept his daily provision, but he also said to them in Deuteronomy 16, verse 26, you may gather food for 6 days, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. So as you read this scripture, you'll see that for 6 days, they're to be diligent, to go out and work and gather what God had for them. But the seventh day would be a Sabbath. Sabbath, stop, rest, desist from, pause. You know, this principle of Sabbath, which is throughout the whole of scripture, was actually something God intentionally gave his people to ensure that they did not live with a slavery mentality. Because number one, rest reveals value. You have to understand, for the Israelites who had been enslaved for 400 years, they had never experienced rest. Their worth, their value was only found in what they could do or accomplish for their master. Their worth and value was only found in working hard, producing results, doing things. But now they have come out from under Pharaoh's leadership under God, Yahweh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it would be easy for them in a slavery mentality to think, we have to do things, we have to be right, we have to accomplish things to keep on the right side of God. But no, God said, no, that's not at all how I want to be your master. I am your Father in heaven. I don't choose you based on what you can do for me. God chooses us based on what he wants to do in and through us. And so God gives them a gift that they had never, ever experienced in their life. He gives them rest. He says, hey, people, it's not about what you can do. Don't try and accomplish. Don't try and find yourself in a good place. No, you are my chosen. You are my treasured possessions. Before the beginning of time, I chose you. Now, they were rebellious. They always did the wrong things, but that didn't matter because God had chosen them. I wonder for you and I whether we base our value, our worth, when it comes to what we're doing for God. That when we don't necessarily do the right thing or we don't feel like we're accomplishing some kind of calling, we think somehow it changes our position before God, that it changes how much he loves us. But no, God says the Sabbath was not just for the Israelites. It's also for us to remind his people that he loves us, that he chooses us, that our value is not on what we do for him. Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remains, everyone say remains. There remains a Sabbath, this day of rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work just as God did. Therefore, make every effort to enter his rest. You know, God, he doesn't want us to strive and struggle in our own strength, trying to get our value from what we're doing for him. He wants us to rest knowing he's chosen us, he's called us, he's equipped us, that we can step into this rest. It's a gift from God. But rest doesn't just reveal value, it reveals reliance. You see, the Israelites, they still had to do the same things. They had to be able to eat for 7 days. They had to actually trust God that he was going to give them enough to be able to sustain them for the whole time, that they would be able to still take rest. Have you ever had so many things to do that when you sit down and you're exhausted and you rest, you just start thinking about all the things you could be doing? And you're like, it's like shouting at you, you could be folding the washing right now, you should be reading for that assignment right now, and it's actually really hard to rest. You know, I found myself in this place, if I'm really honest and vulnerable with you right now, last year, Pastor Ed was telling you, I oversee a campus, which is the largest one in Melbourne. We have 8 different ones, but I'm the campus pastor of the flagship. We have 5 services on a Sunday. We bump in, bump out, as well as youth and young adults. Everything that happens when you run a church, as well as overseeing our women's ministry in 3 different locations, as well as having 3 children and making sure that I don't forget to pick them up from school and that there is food and that they have clean clothes to wear to school and all of those things, as well as studying my master's. And so my plate is very full. And actually, I feel called to everything that I'm carrying. But last year, I was starting to not just my external feeling a little bit crazy, but my internal world. I was starting to wake up feeling like there was an elephant sitting on my chest in anxiety the moment I opened up my eyes. And it wasn't I was anxious about anything, but it was just this feeling of anxiety that has anyone ever run on a treadmill? I've never run on the speed that is the highest ever because I'd fall flat on my face, but it felt like I was on the treadmill, full speed, and there was no stop button. You know what? I just started saying, God, I know I'm called to be doing all of these things, but there just doesn't feel the grace to it, and I'm feeling anxious. And, you know, he brought me back to this principle of Sabbath, and he started to reveal to me that with the Sabbath came a principle, because for me, I thought, I don't have time to rest. God, do you not see my life? It is insane. I can't rest. I can't take time out for myself because I have too much to do. And he started to show me, Nicola, for them to be able to have the 7th day off, there was the 6th day. And on the 6th day, there was a double portion. On the 6th day, it actually, when you read commentaries, instead of the Israelites having to go out and go and gather so much stuff and work extra hard on the 6th day so that they could rest. No, when you read commentaries, actually every foot where they would collect manna, there was now a double portion. So it wasn't double as hard. No, they just collected double the amount. You know, God is a God who multiplies. He is a God that's able to do a God drop in the moment. He's able to give energy. He's able to give in abundance. He's able to bless the 6th so you can rest on the 7th. And I started to see this principle in my life where I said, actually taking rest is me saying, I'm not doing this in my own strength. I had stepped out of grace, tried to be doing it in my own strength and my own ability. But actually by saying, God, I'm going to take your rest. I'm going to take some time out for myself and say, God, I'm going to trust you. That on the 6 days where he says to work, I know sometimes I talk about rest and everyone's like, woo, I can rest. No, there's 6 days of work. There is calling to step into. There is a big world that needs saving. God needs us to step up, but it doesn't mean that we have to be wearied and burdened. No, he said you still get to have rest. You still can be tranquil and peaceful and be able to do it with strength and energy, but he's going to bless you. It reveals reliance that you get to trust God. We need to trust God's abundance. You know, the Israelites, again, they start getting really bored of manna. They've boiled it, fried it, roasted it, done everything to it, and they're like, we need meat now. There is now no vegans in this place. We need some meat, God. And so God, in his kindness, he tells Moses, hey, I'm going to give meat to the whole camp. Now Moses, the man of God, the leader who has seen oceans part and plagues happen, he starts to question God. God, how can you give us enough meat? There are 600,000 men, then plus women and children. There's millions of people here. How can you do that? And God kind of reprimands Moses. In Numbers 11, 23, he says, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true. And as you read scriptures, when God brings in the meat, the quail, it says it's 3 feet high and a day's walk in every direction. Now just think about that, 3 feet high and a day's walk in every direction. When God wants to bring in abundance, when God wants to do multiplication, when God wants to provide for you in the place he has called you to, there's not gonna be just enough. There's not gonna be just enough to get by. He's gonna give you an abundance, a deluge, a grace download so that you are able to do what he has called you to. You need to trust his abundance in the calling he has got for you. You can have a big life. You can do it all, but not in your own strength. You need to go after daily manna. You need to trust God that he's got an abundance, that you can rest, that you can have peace, but still run hard, have a big capacity, still do all that he's got for you, because he's a God of exceedingly abundantly above. Do you believe it this morning?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church? Or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.